Thank you, Alan and Harriet, for sharing your thoughts about stewardship this morning. A special thank you to Harriet for returning to me my sermon after she absconded with it from the pulpit. The session met with a couple of folks this morning and received them into membership, and I would like to introduce them to you now. Lisa and Mike, would you please stand? And in the back, we have Connor and Sarah. They joined today. They're now members of ours. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Thank you so much for being a part of our community. Let us now join together in prayer. Gracious God, in the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to hear your word to us this day. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes to us from the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse number 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Early in my ministry, I served as a chaplain at a geriatric psychiatric center. The men and women who lived there suffered in varying degrees from dementia. Some were able to carry on conversations and were remarkably clear. They knew who they were, and most of the time they knew where they were and when they were. But no, others, they simply sat and stared with a vacant expression. Their irreplaceable personalities had been eroded away by the biting winds of disease. I visited the center for 18 months, and more than anything else, Thursday mornings stand out in my memory. That's when we gathered for worship in the chapel. Thursdays always seemed to be more hectic than any other day, but with the help of the activity therapists and the community volunteers, we pushed the wheelchair slowly. We walked slowly beside men and women who had trouble with their balance. We gathered in the chapel. There would be Martha, who would stand up at incredibly inappropriate times and scream and shout. Others would stand up at other times and just start talking. And yet, as chaotic as it was, as much turmoil as filled the air, when Rachel sat down at the electric organ and began to play, a peaceful serenity filled the room. A friend of mine died 2 years ago. He trained at Cornell and then became the first neurologist in the state of Delaware. He once told me that when we're losing our memories, that the last thing is being able to sing "Happy Birthday" to you. And so it was in that chapel service when Rachel began to play the electric organ. It got very, very quiet. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And so many of these men and women who couldn't talk, who spent most of their days staring vacantly, would begin to join in and sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was born, but now I'm lost, was blind, but now I see." And I want you to know that that was incredibly moving. Amazing. Stunning to see people who throughout the week were trapped in their silence, and yet with the invitation of music were able to tap into somewhere deep in their brain and join together in the community as we worshiped God, as we gave thanks to God, as we lifted up our petitions to God, as we leaned on God, as we railed towards God, And as we glorified God, they did. They joined us in glorifying God. But what does that mean? You and I have gathered here, hopefully in part, hopefully the most important part is that we have gathered here today because we believe that somehow God has called us together and that somehow, individually and collectively, with our words, our prayers, our engagement of one another, that we are here to worship and glorify the Lord of the universe. But what does that mean, to glorify God? In our church constitution, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, Presbyterians affirm that glorifying God stands at the center purpose of our lives, that we have been created to glorify God. But what does that really mean, to glorify God? In the 13th chapter of John, we discover an important nuance when it comes to glorifying God. This is not long before his crucifixion, and Jesus is sharing a meal with his disciples. They break bread, they drink wine. And then Jesus pierces the solemnity of the moment by saying, "One of you will betray me." And the disciple whom Jesus loved leaned over and said, "Lord, who is it? Who will betray you?" And Jesus says, "I'm going to break bread. And the one to whom I give the bread will betray me." He gives the bread to Judas. And he says to Judas, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Judas gets up and he leaves. And then Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified and God has been glorified in him." What? You've been glorified then? And then he continues, "And if God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once." What? Five times in these two verses, Jesus uses the word glorify. And usually, you know as well as I do, that glorify means to worship, to praise, to adore. And yet in John, to glorify someone means to reveal the essence of, to represent. To glorify someone is to speak or act in such a way that we point to someone and underscore who that person really is. To glorify someone means that we say, "Ah, this is the essence of this individual." When Jesus removed the cataracts from our eyes, he said, now I'm glorifying God. Now you'll know who God is and what God is about in the world. And how does Jesus glorify God? How does Jesus show us who God is? In John's gospel, the answer is in his death. Jesus reveals whom God is not so much in his resurrection, not in the miracles, not in his teachings, but in his death. So if we really want to know who God is and what God is about in our world, John says to us, don't look to the seats of power in the world. Don't go to Washington, don't go to New York, don't go to London, don't go to Moscow, don't go to Beijing. Don't admire military strength. Don't look at the Roman army. Don't look at the size of our military or any other military in the world. Don't stroll through the temples of wealth and popularity and success. They will tell you nothing about who God is. Don't stare at those who live for themselves in temples of self-gratification and happiness. Instead, John says, hey, you want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. And don't just look at Jesus' life, look at his death. That's what God is like. On the cross, Jesus glorifies God by dying and shows us that ours is a God who is so intimate with the brokenness of the suffering of the world that our God even suffers and dies. And then right on the heels of this, Jesus says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, you also should love one another. First, Jesus tells us that he's going to glorify God in his death, and then right then he says, love one another. Glory and love go together. They are the interwoven strands of the good news of Jesus Christ. We glorify God when we love one another. Jesus glorifies God in his death. If we want to pay attention to God's reputation, we will focus on loving one another, particularly those who are different from us. If we want to enhance God's reputation, we will love one another, particularly in situations of brokenness and death. If we care about God's reputation, we will love and love and love. Did you read about God's reputation in the news this week? Pat Robertson, the founder of the 700 Club, former presidential candidate, said of our current president that he fears that the president is in danger of losing the mandate of heaven. Really? Really? That's who God is? You really want us to believe that our president has a mandate? That any president has a mandate from God to act in a certain way? Really? And Jesus barges into our lives and says, no, 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 no. Don't look to your political leaders to know what God is like. Don't look to your political leaders as they want to lean on God to justify what they are doing. No, 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 no. If you want to know who God is like, what God is about, look at Jesus' suffering and death, and there you will discover God in the world. God's reputation takes a beating, doesn't it? And often it takes a beating at the hands of Christians who assume and claim that they know more about who God is than Jesus does. And in that milieu, we are called to go, no, that is wrong. We worship a God that we know in Jesus who loves us and people who are not like us to the point that he is willing to suffer and die on our behalf. What are you doing for God's reputation? Theologian Letty Russell, who taught at Yale for many years, has said, to give glory to God by representing God before others is to exercise dominion as a gracious neighbor, sharing God's help as helpers of others. And that, you see, is why I was so moved at that geriatric psychiatric center so many years ago. I was so stunned by the response of some of the residents to seeing when they had been trapped in emptiness, but I was so, so moved by the activity therapists and the CNAs who walked with these men and women every day and wrapped their arms around them. I was so moved by volunteers like Miss Mary Emma Dixon, who was around 77 or 78 years old at the time. She stood about so tall. And every Thursday morning, there she was. And she would sit with the residents, some of them who could not speak, and just sit and hold their hand. And to those who could speak, she would just listen and listen and listen. And to those who were confined to a wheelchair, she would push those wheelchairs up and down the aisles. Miss Mary Emma Dixon, who at the age of 77 had never been in an airplane before. But when our presbytery sponsored a trip to Israel, she said, I'm going. Actually, since this was South Carolina, she said, I'm going. And my wife and I also went on that trip. Wonderful time. You should have seen the joy and the life on her face as we were in Bethlehem and Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee. Wow, for her it was all coming alive. And let me just add one anecdote about that. We got to the Tel Aviv airport about 3 a.m. for our return flight to the States. And I'm standing there with Deb, half asleep, minding my own business, I assure you, and a woman in an Israeli military uniform walks up to me and says, "Excuse me, sir, I am with Israeli military. Please come with me." What? And so we walked like, I don't know, 10, 15 yards away over here, and then she started reading out all these questions. Who are you? Where are you from? Has anyone joined your group? Who's leading your group? Has anyone given you anything to take back to the States? No, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. They only pulled two members of our 30, 35-member party out to interrogate. Just two of us. Me and Miss Mary Emma Dixon. I have no idea why they pulled the two of us out, what profile we might have met. My wife said perhaps we both looked equally clueless. I don't know what was the case, but Miss Mary Emma and I were both interrogated, and thankfully we got on the plane, and I've not been back. I'm not sure I ever will, but I was really glad to get back to the States. But there Miss Emma was, Miss Mary Emma Dixon, at the age of 77, who got on an airplane for the first time, and every Thursday, she was at the Dowdy Gardner Nursing Care Facility, holding hands and embracing and loving and listening to her brothers and sisters in need. And so to the Pat Robertses of the world who are so confident and arrogant about their beliefs and who God is, I want to say to them, no. If you want to know about the God we know in Jesus Christ, you look at Mary Emma Dixon. You look at the way she loved, the way she cared, the way she sacrificed, and that is what God is like. And the first church I ever attended regularly, ever worshiped regularly, happened to be the first church that I ever served on staff. It was at that point about an 800-member congregation in Port Arthur, Texas. And I had discovered much to my disappointment and dismay that to graduate from the seminary, I had to work in a blasted church to graduate. And so I flew down to Port Arthur to work there reluctantly one summer, fell in love with it, with the members of the congregation, with the ministries that they supported. One of the ministries was a food and clothing closet in downtown Port Arthur. Many of the churches in the area supported this food and clothing pantry. I was responsible for leading the youth programs that summer, and so I took the junior and senior high youth to visit the food pantry, to look at the clothing closet. And they were as moved and touched as I was. I don't know why, but at the time it was very important to me to help youth understand that when you come to church, when you're part of a Christian community, it's not just about getting and receiving, it's also about learning to give and serve. And they also, I'm a fervent believer that we tend to underestimate what our youth can do and expect too little. And so in talking with him, we set up a service project for that August. You've heard of walk-a-thons, dance-a-thons, rock-a-thons. We wanted to raise money for this food pantry, and so we had, appropriately I think, a starve-a-thon. So one evening, the youth and I met at the church, and they got on the phones, and they called up members of the congregation, and they said, if we don't eat for 24 hours, will you pledge some money to give to the food pantry and clothing closet? Of course, yes, we will. And I was hoping we would get maybe $300 or $400. Friday night at 6 o'clock, we gathered at the church, maybe 12 youth in all. No food for 24 hours, but we did drink water. There were 14,000 radios that they brought with them. They were loud and boisterous. We played ping pong, we played hide and seek, we played movies, we slept very little. And the next day we went down to the beach. No food, but we had plenty of water, and we splashed in the surf and had a great time. And then Benjamin, who at that point was in the 10th grade, yelled out, "A jellyfish just stung me, I'm getting out of here." And he started to get out of the water. And I said, "Oh, come on, Benjamin, it's just one jellyfish, stay in here." And then I went, "Ow," because the jellyfish got me. And then I beat him back to the sand dunes. And we did not go back in the water that day. All these jellyfish were everywhere. And then at 6 o'clock, our 24 hours were over, and we went to the Pizza Hut, and we celebrated. The next week, I went home to South Carolina. 2 weeks later, They used the $1,400 that they had raised, $3,300 in today's money, and they bought a lot of groceries and took it back to the center. And a reporter was there and did a story on the youth. And they sent me the story with this great big picture of the youth surrounded by thousands of dollars of groceries. Now, we can look at that and we can say, that was youth ministry. That was community outreach. But when I look at that, when I look at that picture, do you know what I think? They were glorifying God. They got it. Let us pray. Continue to invite and challenge us, O God, to enhance and share your reputation with your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.